Good morning.
Better turn this thing on, I guess.
It's already on? Wow. Thank you for Tim and Brother Mike for the reading. Brother Mike back there, he said, if he had my looks, he could do anything. And man, if I had his eloquence, man, we'd make quite the combination. That was a wonderful reading of the scripture. I enjoyed that. All jokes aside, turn to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. I'm going to read three verses in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. And then I want to jump over here to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read verses 7, 8, and 9 of Genesis chapter 3. Now, before I begin, I want to make two statements. The first one is this. I do not believe that it can be said of anyone that has ever lived on the face of this earth, any child of Adam, that it can be said of them that they have searched diligently enough in the Scriptures, that they have searched it enough to find Christ. We cannot. If we search from now until eternity to the Scriptures and we found Christ in the Scriptures, it would not be long enough. These Scriptures are full of Christ. That's what my father always used to say. He said, if you cut this book anywhere, it'll bleed. And it's because this is the Word of God. This is Christ. This book is full of Christ, full of pictures of Christ. And I do not believe, number two, that it is taking away from any of the objects that are found in the Old Testament to show that they are pictures of Christ. To me, that is saying that if you took a robe, beautiful robe, and you took a golden ring, and you took a crown of jewels, and you put it on a beggar, that you're belittling him. If we find, when we find Christ in the Scriptures, when we see things in the Scriptures that point us to Christ, that's the glory of the Scriptures. That's the glory of what we read here in the Scriptures. But I believe that the objects that are found in the Old Testament, especially, they are true and they are real. They are literal objects. I do believe that. I believe that the ark was a real, literal object. I believe it was a boat. It was made out of wood and timbers and pitch and spikes, and it took 120 years to build it. I believe it did. I believe it was real and literal. But I would challenge everyone here that teaches young ones or that stands before people and teaches them or just talks to your grandkids or your children, I would challenge you to not point out the fact that it was some great and miraculous thing that God saved a group of people in a boat from a flood. What's miraculous about that, the glory in that story, is that ark is Christ. That ark is Christ. Everybody in that boat lived. Everybody outside of that boat died. What is the message of the gospel? If you are in Christ, you're alive. If you're outside of Christ, you're dead. That is the message of the gospel. Christ is found in that message of the ark. For 120 years, Noah stood out in that boat and he worked. And with every pound of that hammer, the message was the same. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Get in the boat. That's the message. Okay? And we stand up here before you today and we say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That is the message of the gospel. Seek the Lord. Seek him. And when that boat began to rise, that rain began to fall and that boat began to rise, that door was shut. And there's going to come a day when the door is going to be shut. Salvation. And that verse, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. It's not going to mean anything. But is it? There's a day coming when that's the case. That's the message of the ark. That ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham and Isaac were walking up to the altar. Okay? They were walking up to that ram is Christ. That's a picture of Christ. That's the glory of this story. And when they were walking up there to the altar, and Isaac looked at his dad, he said, I see the wood for the fire, and I see the altar. But where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looked at his son. And I believe he looked over at him. And he might have even looked up at him. Okay? Isaac was 15, 16 years old. I don't know how old he was, but he was a picture of a willing sacrifice. Okay? Isaac willingly laid down on that altar. He did. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ right there. He's a willing sacrifice. Willie. Okay? And they went up there, and Abraham laid his son down on that altar, and he picked up that knife to sacrifice him. There's that ram in the thicket. There he is. And do you see him right there? Do you see that ram in that thicket? Do you see him caught, his horns caught in the thorns of that thicket? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross? You see that crown of thorns on his brow? Do you see it? Oh, the glory in that story is that in the mind and the purpose of God, that ram was himself. It was himself. Abraham said the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Himself. That ram's himself. That's the beauty of these stories. Christ in the scriptures. Oh, that we might find him even today. Even today. Okay. When I read these three verses here in Genesis chapter 2 and the three verses found in Genesis chapter 3, I want us to think of three different things. I want us to see three different things that are mentioned here. First of all, I want you to look at the garden. I want you to look at the trees. And I want you to look at the water of life that runs through the garden. Okay? Those three things I want you to concentrate on this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And verse 10 says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." Now, look over in chapter 3 of Genesis. And I want to read verses 7, 8, and 9. It says in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open," that is the eyes of Adam and Eve, after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it says, "And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for yet another opportunity that we have to come and worship together as a group and as a fellowship of believers, Lord. We pray that everything that is said and done here this morning, that would be it would be glorifying and honoring to your precious name, Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be glorified and Lord, that you would be lifted up. Lord, we just thank you so much for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent to this world for dying sinners, Lord. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would just take this message that is brought here this morning, that you would apply it to the hearts of the people, Lord, and that you would bless it. Lord, we pray. Just pray that your Spirit would be amongst us here this morning. Lord, we are a needy people, as was prayed earlier. Lord, we are truly a needy people. We are in need of your grace and your mercy. We are in need of your Spirit here this morning amongst us, Lord. Leave us not to ourselves, Lord, but be with us and speak through us, Lord, and open the ears and hearts and minds of the people, Lord, and that we might fellowship together one with another. Lord, just thank you so much again for your wonderful love. It is in your dear and precious Son's name that we ask these things. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to look at this morning is the garden. That is the first thing that I would like to focus on this morning. I believe that, number one, that this garden is a literal garden. I believe that this was a real garden that was on the earth. It was. There's no question about that. All right? But I believe that this garden is a picture of the kingdom of God. I believe that it is. Not only the kingdom of God in heaven, but the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, I do not believe that you can separate these two kingdoms. I don't believe that's the case, for they are one kingdom. But I believe they are viewed in two different ways. Jesus prayed in Matthew 6, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy will be done, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." So we see here that Jesus speaks of one kingdom in two places. The kingdom of God in heaven, and the kingdom of God on earth. All right? And I believe this is brought out here by looking at this garden. We can see that. Number one, I see it as a picture of a type of the kingdom of God in heaven, for it is a perfect kingdom. It is a perfect kingdom, void of sin, void of anything that is transgression, void of it. Can you get a picture of the garden in your mind? Can you? Oh, the hand of the great husbandman, that great gardener. Oh, there was no weeds in this garden. There was no thorns in this garden. There was no thistles in this garden. This garden was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. Everything that was here, we see in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Everything that was there was pleasant to the sight of God. It was good for food. This is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God in heaven. There is no trial in heaven. There is no temptation in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven, no sin in our heavenly kingdom, none whatsoever. It's a perfect kingdom, perfect. In the garden, the lion lay down with the lamb, did it not? We saw that Adam, the Lord brought all the animals in and Adam named them, all right? And all these animals, there was no maliciousness here. There was no fighting going on. There was none of this that we see now. No, there wasn't. And in the kingdom of God in heaven, there is perfect peace. There will be perfect peace found in the kingdom of God in heaven. The children of God's hearts, well, they'll beat in unison to the praise and adoration of the God of all creation, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the kingdom of God in heaven is to be viewed as paradise. It is. Didn't Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In paradise. That's the kingdom of God in heaven is paradise. It is. But when we speak of the kingdom of God here on earth, when we do that, I believe we get a much different picture. We do, because we view it as we would view it. Okay? We see the visible kingdom. We see God's people coming together and congregating. Okay? And this is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth, is the local assembly, is the people of God meeting together. All right? And I want more than anything in my ministry or in the teaching of the gospel, to be able to bring about not just a series of hard facts about doctrine. I would love to be able to, by the grace of God, and it's only done by the grace of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit, but to be able to explain these things, to be able to explain doctrine in a light where people can understand it, where people can get a grasp of it. I had a math teacher in high school. She was a wonderful teacher to me because she could take a math problem and she could explain it to where I would understand what it was being used for. You know, I remember I was doing a problem one time. I don't know whether it was in Algebra 2 or trigonometry or something, but I remember her standing up there writing it on the board and I just was confused. And I said, "Well, what are we doing? What exactly are we doing?" She looked at me, "Well, we're doing a problem." And I said, "No, what are we doing? Are we building a bridge or what are we doing with this math problem?" And she was able to take that problem and explain it to me of what it was actually being used for. And I still remember that to this day. And she was a wonderful teacher. And I would hope by the grace of God that I could be that, that I could be a teacher of these doctrines of the grace of God, that we would not only see the doctrines of grace or the 5 points of Calvinism, but that we might be able to get a glimpse of the grace that is found in the doctrine. Oh, what a wonderful grace it is. What a beautiful message the gospel is. What a wonderful thing it is. Well, I believe, number one, and I believe with all assurance, and this is a fact, I believe it is all of God's people here on earth that make up the kingdom of God on earth. And it is all of God's people in heaven, okay? It is all of God's people in heaven and on earth that make up the kingdom of God in heaven, okay? Now, that's maybe confusing, but that's what it is. All of God's people make up the kingdom, in other words. It is. That's what makes up the kingdom. And then every one of those true people, those true children of God, no matter what their circumstance, they stand in the presence of God this very morning with a perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness, a perfect, they stand perfectly accepted, they stand perfectly justified in the sight of God because they stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. But yet we look at ourselves, okay? And we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We look around and we see things that we just wonder sometimes. We wonder. We see trial. Okay? I just told you in the kingdom of heaven there's peace. There's joy. There's comfort in the kingdom of heaven. But yet, we look around us and we can't deny it. We see trial in the lives of God's people. We see tribulation. We see, sometimes we go home, we sit down on our chairs at night and we just think, this is chaos. Life is chaos sometimes. It just is. If we can be real about it, that's the truth. It is. We see despair. We see confusion. We see sickness. We see death. We see men that have preached the gospel for years and they're sitting in their chair and they can't get up and move. We see it. We see sin. We see sin all around us. We see it. We hear of what Paul said in Romans 7, verse 24. You remember what he said? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's what he said. "Oh, wretched man that I am." How does that fit in with the kingdom? How does it fit? Sometimes I think we scratch our heads and wonder and say, is this the kingdom of God? Is it? I believe that over in chapter 3, over here, there are three things that I want to point out here about how this is a picture of the kingdom of God on earth. There are three things that are found here in the garden here in chapter 3. And I want to point these out real quick. Number one, God is present in the kingdom. Okay, we see here down here in verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Okay, God, and that's something that Wayne, or that our pastor talked about last week. God is present in the kingdom. And He is present with us right now. "For two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of thee." Okay, God is in, and He is in His kingdom this very minute. Right now, He's right here. We get a grasp of that. He is here. And it says here, in the same verse in chapter 8, it says, "Walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This is a very wonderful passage right here, because this cool of the day, what you can look over in your reference if you have one, but the Hebrew for that is the wind of the day. Now, how does the Holy Spirit move? How is it shown in the Bible how the Holy Spirit moves? Well, it talks about in Acts 2:2, it says, "A rushing mighty wind, a rushing mighty wind." And the Lord is here today by His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is here with us this very day. He is. He's in our midst today. And oh, that we might feel, that we might acknowledge His presence here today. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in the way we worship. Oh, that He'll make Himself known with great power in this place this morning, that He will. All right, number two, the second thing that I see in this kingdom that shows us a picture of the kingdom of God on earth is that the flesh is present here in this kingdom. Okay? It says in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open," that is Adam and Eve, "and they knew that they were naked." The flesh is present. I asked you this morning, did you somehow leave your flesh in the car when you walked in here this morning? And if you did, I'd like to know how you did, because I'd like to do it. No, the truth of the matter is that the flesh is present here today. It is present in the kingdom. You know, many Sundays we come here to worship. We do. We come here and we sit and we sing songs and we give lip service to the songs. And we sit there and we look at the preacher. We sit there and look at him and we nod our heads up and down. But yet we don't get anything out of it. No blessing at all. Why is that? Well, I believe it is because that we are thinking about things that pertain to the flesh. We are. The flesh is here. There's no denying it. It is here. We've still got this flesh that we're dealing with. We have it. We're thinking about our jobs. We're thinking about our money situations. We're thinking about all these different things, our relationships. These things are coming into our minds. They are. I tell you what, these things are little gods to us. They are. Look, what's what it says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 3. It said, "For God knoweth, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods." Okay? And the flesh makes little gods out of everything in our lives. It does. It'll make little gods out of everything. Oh, that we might pray one with another this morning. That we might join our hearts together as a people. And that we might pray that for one moment that we might get a reprieve from the flesh. That we can sit here and worship in spirit and in truth this morning together. Oh, that might be the case. That the cares of this world would just fly away for just one moment. and we could sit here and worship in spirit and truth. All right, number three. I see that Satan is present here in the kingdom. He is present, isn't he? It says in verse 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." He was there in the garden. He was there. I tell you what, he's here today. He's here today. I know Satan is not omnipresent. He isn't, but he's got plenty of helpers. He does. You think for one moment that Satan is down at the bar? Is that where you think he is this morning? You think Satan's down at the casino down south? You think he's down there? No, I don't think so. I don't think you think he's at the house of ill repute this morning? He doesn't need to be there. He doesn't need. You know that old saying that says, "Keep your enemy or your friends or your enemies close, but your friends closer." You know what I'm saying? I think Satan lives by that. He lives by it. And he's right here today. He's trying to stir things up. He's going to try. He's going to get anything he can to mess things up. That's what he's going to try to do. He is. What does the Bible talk about Satan? He's going around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I tell you what, we can draw comfort from the fact that the Lord God is in control. He is in control. He is sovereign over even the hosts of Satan. He's in control. And nothing can harm his people. Nothing can. Cannot. Oh, that we can draw comfort from that. All right. So the garden here is a picture of the kingdom of God, both in heaven and in earth. Okay, now let's look at this river. Let's look at the river that runs through the garden. I believe that this is a literal river. And the kids on the way into church this morning, they were telling me which river this was. Okay, the Euphrates or whatever it was. All right, but I believe that it was a literal river. Okay, but I believe also that this is a type and a picture of the grace and the mercy that flows from the fount of all blessing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's the case. Listen, without the waters found in this river, there would be no life in the garden, would there? There wouldn't be. Look at what it says in verse 10. "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden." Now, we've got some gardeners here in the assembly today. And they would tell you that if you go from June until August without any water on your garden, it's going to be dead. You're not going to have any garden. Okay, if it doesn't rain on it or if you don't water it, you're just going to have a bunch of dried up plants. You are. And that's what you would have had here without water coming from this river of life. Okay, and I believe that's what this is. It's a river of life. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Do you remember? He said, "If you had just asked me, I would have given you rivers of living water. I would have given you living water. That's what I would have given you." Okay? And it's a river of living water that flows through his kingdom. It is. Now, how does this river that we're talking about, how does that become meaningful to us? How does it become meaningful to us? How is it that a sinner can partake of the righteousness of Christ? How is that possible? Well, I believe the answer to this lies in the symbolism of the trees that are found in the garden. And I love this. I love looking at these trees. I got such a blessing out of doing that, looking at the symbolism of the trees in the garden. I would first of all this morning, I'd like to direct your attention to the two trees that stand in the midst of the garden. Okay, it says over here in verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight," this is chapter 2 of Genesis, "and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life. The tree of life that stands in the midst of the garden, which is in the mind and purpose of God a picture, I believe, of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the tree of life, is he not? He is the tree of life. Revelation 2 verse 7 says, "He that hath an ear." Okay? And this is a spiritual ear. This is a gift of hearing that is talking about here. That is only happens by free grace and being bestowed upon you, the gift of hearing. "But he that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh," it says, "will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." All right? And John, the one who wrote Revelation, penned it, gives a commentary on this word overcometh here in 1 John 5. And if you want to turn there, because we need to find out what this overcometh means. For it says, "He that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life." If you would, turn over here to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." And that's what this overcometh means, as though that was ones that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we see Jesus Christ in the midst of the garden. We see this tree of life in the midst of the garden, okay? And we see Jesus Christ is the center of the kingdom of God in heaven. Is he not going to be the one that we sing praises to and adoration to for all of eternity? Will he not be in the midst of his people in heaven? Oh, I believe he will be. Oh, he's the one that all adoration and all of our praises will be directed to in the kingdom of God in heaven. And we also see that Jesus is the center of the kingdom of God here on earth. He has to be. He must be the center of our worship. He must be the center of our affections. He must be the center of our lives. He must be the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see a different tree here in the midst. We see the tree of life, and then we see another tree. It is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want especially you kids to just erase from your mind about this tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you might have some preset thing in your mind that this tree is bad. For it's not the tree that was bad, okay? It was the people that partook of the tree that were bad, okay? They're the ones that broke the commandment of God. It wasn't the tree that was bad. So you need to take that out of your mind, okay? It wasn't the tree. And we see this tree standing in the midst of the garden, and a tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? This, I feel, is a symbol of the preaching of the cross of Christ. I believe it is. "For we preach Christ crucified," Paul said, "unto the Jews a stumbling stone, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but of them that are called both Jew and Greek, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God." All right? This must be the center of our message, Christ crucified. It must be the center of it. Paul said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's got to be the center of our message. It is. It must be in the midst of our worship. It has to be. "It was by the first Adam partaking of this tree." Now listen to this. "It was by the first Adam partaking of this tree that we fell. It is by the second Adam partaking of this tree that we live." It is. The cross of Calvary. It is referred to as a tree, is it not? He will hang on a tree. All right? "And it's by the power of God through the preaching of the cross of Calvary." The power of God through the preaching of the gospel, that knowledge is given to men. And what is this knowledge that is given to men? Well, it's number one, it's a knowledge of His holiness, of His righteousness, of His perfection, of His beauty, of good, right? Tree of the knowledge of good. And what else does it show us, the preaching of the gospel? It shows us our wickedness. It shows us our depravity. It shows us our vileness and our wretchedness. It shows us evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what does that point us to? It points us to the tree of life. The tree of life in the midst of the garden. It points us to Christ. Christ who is our salvation. Christ who is. He is everything to us. Oh my, that's the preaching of the gospel. Oh, that we are in need of a substitute. The preaching of the cross shows us that we are vile, wretched sinners. And we must be holy. Therefore, we need a substitute. We need a sacrifice. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the preaching of the cross. And it is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are born again. We are born again, planted in the kingdom. Planted in the kingdom. Planted by the river of living water. Now, look at verse 8 of chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward." Look at verse 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow." Those words, planted and to grow. These are things that God has done, that God does in the lives of His people. Do you see how these planted trees look? Oh, they resemble the tree that is in the midst of the garden, do they not? They resemble that tree of life in the midst of the garden. They do. They're good for food. They're good trees. Oh, on earth, God's people are conformed to the image of His dear Son. In heaven, His people stand right now before a thrice holy God. We stand just like Christ Himself. We stand perfect in the sight of God. We do. Turn over to Psalm 1
real quick.
Psalm chapter 1. I believe David had an understanding of this. And David drew comfort and peace and assurance from this. Look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." These trees that are found here in the garden are his people. They are a symbol of his people that have been planted in the kingdom. And if we can get a grasp of that, what a blessed thing that's going to be in our lives. What joy that will bring in our lives. What comfort we can draw from this. This is speaking, my friends, of eternal security, is what it's speaking of. That we have been planted in the kingdom of God. Planted. Ah, for these that the Lord planted, their roots, they grow deep. They grow deep into that river of living water that they're planted beside. What comfort and peace do we get from that? Have you ever stopped and contemplated the fact when you're feeling down and depressed and all these things come into our lives, have we ever thought for one moment and dwelt on the fact that we've been planted in the kingdom of God? Planted in the kingdom. Huh. And though the storms of this life, they can blow. I'm telling you, they're going to blow. They will blow. There's storms that you think are going to topple you over. But you must remember, you have been planted in the kingdom of God. Planted there. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. They cannot topple you. Storms of this life cannot topple you if you've been planted in the kingdom. They can't do it. Oh, for we are trees that have been planted by the rivers of living water. In the sight of God, we stand full right now. We stand pleasing in the sight of God, his people do. Oh, he rejoices over us. He does. He rejoices over his people. Look at Jeremiah 32 real quick. Turn over to Jeremiah 32. Oh, I love these scriptures here that point us to this. This fact that we are planted in the kingdom of God. Jeremiah chapter 32. Starting with verse 38, and I'll read down through verse 41. It says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Now, there's some that stop there, but you can't stop there. Look at verse 41. "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good." God is rejoicing over his people. He is rejoicing over his people. Watch this. "And I will plant them in this land." I will plant them there. "Assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul, I'm going to do that." God didn't just take us and plant us in the kingdom half-heartedly. He did it assuredly with his whole heart. And with his whole soul. Doesn't that bring comfort to you? Doesn't that bring some peace to your heart? Oh, that we could rejoice in the fact that we've been planted in the kingdom of God. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm chapter 92. Verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 92. Now listen to this. This is talking about the trees here. This is talking about his people. Now listen to what it says. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God." Can we get any better than that? Can we get any better than that? Why are we going to flourish in the courts of God? Why? Because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. That's why we flourish in the courts of God. Oh, what a rejoiced thing that is. That's beautiful. Look at Numbers 24. Real quick. Numbers chapter 24. Verses 5 and 6. It says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." Now, that's just what I'm talking about. Sometimes we look at the kingdom of God here on earth, and we look at ourselves, and we look at the people around us. That's not how God looks at us. Look at this, what it says. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. That's how the Lord looks at us. Oh my, as cedar trees planted beside rivers of living water. Oh, and then one more. Turn over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 16. It says in verse 16 of Psalm 104, the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. You know what that's saying? It's saying that the trees that he has planted are full of his beauty, of his glory, of his holiness, because we are planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are planted in the kingdom. We have the fullness of Christ in us. Isn't that wonderful? That's a beautiful thing. They're full of, they're satiated. That's what that word full means. They're satiated. Why? Because we're united to Christ. United to Christ, we have fullness. We have the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verse 5 says, if we have been planted together in his likeness, that is the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Oh, planted in him. Oh, I tell you what, you want joy in your life? You want it? I tell you what, close your eyes this morning. Just close them and think for a moment. You see those beautiful trees in the garden? You see them? Can you just picture the Garden of Eden in your mind for just a minute? Can you see those beautiful trees that line those rivers of water? Can you see it? Huh. Oh, you see, and picture trees that the God of the Bible even smiles over, that he rejoices over. Oh, picture those beautiful trees. And can you just pick out one of them? Just pick out one of those trees in your mind. Pick it out. Do you see the great boughs that come off this tree? Do you see the great heavy fruit that hangs from this tree? Can you see the beauty of this tree? Can you look down at the roots and see the great roots that go out into the ground off this tree? Can you see them running into that crystal clear waters of life that they are planted beside? Can you see it? I tell you this morning, rejoice, brother. Rejoice, sister, because that is you in the kingdom of God. It is you in the kingdom of God. Oh, how could we not rejoice when we think about that? That is us in the kingdom of God. We are trees that have been planted in the kingdom. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Well, in the time that I have left here this morning, I want to now, by the grace of God, I want to address three groups of people here this morning. Three groups of people that make up the visible kingdom of God. Number one, I want to talk this morning directly to the newborns in the kingdom, or those that have been recently converted. That are represented, I would believe, by young saplings in the kingdom. Okay? And then number two, I want to talk to the more mature people in the kingdom. Are those that have walked for some time in the Lord. They're represented, I would think, by more mature trees of the garden. And then I would like to direct my attention this morning to those who hide amongst the trees of the garden. All right? And those that have made an outward profession of faith, but have never been truly planted in the kingdom of God. All right. Now, first of all, I'd like to say this. Now, all believers, both young and old, they stand in the presence of God this morning like Christ. Okay? They are perfectly full. Perfectly full. But here on earth, we get a little bit different picture, do we not? We see young people in the faith. We see people that have grown in grace. They're older in the faith. We see that in the lives of the people that make up the visible kingdom of God. All right? But by His grace through faith, okay, all of God's people, all of His people have become partakers or bearers of the righteousness of Christ, of the holiness of Christ, of the goodliness of Christ, of the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have become partakers of that, all of His people, all of them, whether they be young in the faith, whether they be old in the faith. No more has any more fruit when they stand before God. Okay? Because we stand in Christ. That's how we stand. All right? But what I would want to say this morning to the young people here, those that have just been converted or are newly converted, is this. I would like to say that in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. There is a growth of grace that happens in his people. There is. As a newborn babe would desire the milk, okay, and they will grow thereby. I believe that there is a growth of grace in his children. So children and young men, young women that are sitting here this morning, I would like to direct your attention to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. All right? And the single most important message of the gospel is look to Christ. That's the single most important message of the gospel. Look to Christ. Look to Him. Look to Christ. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith and everything in between. That is the most important message that anyone could ever give you, is look to Christ. Look to Him. You have been planted in the kingdom of God. How? Well, you've been, by the hand of God, you've been planted in the kingdom of God. If you are planted. Why? Because of His sovereign will and His sovereign purpose, you've been planted in the kingdom of God. And by what means? Well, by His free and unmerited grace, you've been planted in the kingdom of God. You were given a heart to seek. You were given ears to hear. And you were given eyes to see. You were given eyes to look and see the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The single most important message that anyone could ever give to you children on growing in grace is to look to Christ. Look to Christ. That's the message. Look to Christ. You know, I've talked about the mountains in Montana. I love the mountains of Montana. And when I'd go hunting in Montana, I'd walk, and there's these great forests of trees. And they're pine trees. And you get out in the middle of them, and all of them are just straight up. Every single one of them are just straight and tall and beautiful. And you can stand in the middle of them, and the wind's blowing them around a little bit, and they're just beautiful. And you wonder, how do they get so straight? How do they get so tall? There's none crooked. They're just straight. They're all like poles. They are. Well, I believe it's because these trees are only consumed by two things. Two things. Number one, their thirst for water. And number two, their thirst for the light. Their hunger and their longing for the light. That's all these trees are consumed about. They are. And I tell you, little ones, the trees in the forest, as the trees in the garden, they are not concerned. Now listen to me. They are not concerned about the fruit that they're bearing. They're not. They're not concerned about the fruit the other trees are bearing in the garden. They're not. They're not concerned about the other fruit on the trees. No, they're concerned about two things. They're looking to the water and they're looking to the light. That's what they're looking to. And I tell you this morning, you must look to Christ. You must look to Him. And if you young ones are going to grow straight and tall in the kingdom of God, if you are, it will not be, now listen to me, it will not be because you pattern your lives after the trees of the garden. No, it won't. It won't be. It will be because your life is consumed by the seeking of the waters of life, which is the Spirit of God, which is His grace and His mercy in your life. It will be consumed by that, and it will be consumed by the seeking of the light. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, little ones, salvation is looking to Christ. That's what it is. It's looking to Christ. Christ is the author, and He is the finisher of our faith. But I tell you what, in my life for 10 years, I believe I was saved when I was 8 years old. The Lord converted me. But for 10 years of my life, I did not get baptized or anything because I was looking for something else. I was looking at the trees of the garden. I was. I was comparing myself to others around me and saying, why do I not look like a tree of the garden? Why do I not look like the other trees? I mean, this tree doesn't speak the way I speak. This tree doesn't act the way I act. Why? Why? My friends, this morning I say, do not say that. You do not look to the trees around you. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is salvation. Oh, He is salvation. Look to the tree of life, that one who is in the midst of the garden. Do not look to the trees around you. Do not. Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Look to Christ. Look unto me. He said, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Look to Christ. All right. A word now to the more mature trees of the garden. If I could this morning. And I point you to the same verse. I do. You say, well, you got a big long list for us or something? No. I point you to the same verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. He said, Jesus was asked this question. What is the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. All right? How can we tell that our children love us? How can we tell that? Well, the greatest thing that I think in my life when I could tell my children love me is when they look to me. When they look to me for affection. When they look to me in times of trouble. When they look to me in times of sorrow. When they look to me in times of pain. When they look to me in times of fear. I believe that is when I can tell that my children love me. I can. If we love the Lord with all of our hearts and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, will we not look to Him for everything? Will we not? Oh, if we look to the things of this world for happiness, what is that saying about our love for God? What is that saying? If we look to our friends and things in time of trouble and trial before turning to God, before seeking His face, what is that saying about our love for Him? Saying He's second place, is it not? That's not saying we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our minds. Uh-uh. And also the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, the Bible says greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay his life down for his friends. That's what it says. What greater love can we show our neighbors and our friends and our families than to witness about the one who laid his life down for his friends? The witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Oh, that the message in each of our lives would be look to Christ. Look to Christ. That message would ring from our lives. Look to Christ. That when these little ones look at us, for example, that we would be looking to Christ. Look to Christ. Not looking to fruit that we bear, but looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, that always relying on the grace of God, that we would never give anyone the idea or preach with our conduct that the fruit we possess comes from self. Oh, that would not happen in our lives. Oh, that it wouldn't. That we would never give anyone that understanding. No, do not look to the fruit of the tree. Look to the bear. Look to the rivers of water from where that fruit comes from. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, that we might point men to Christ. Oh, that the message of our life would be that we bear fruit because we have been planted in the kingdom beside the rivers of living water. That's where that fruit comes from. Oh, that's wonderful. And God, by His grace, is bringing about in our lives, and He is, conformity to that tree of life that stands in the midst of the garden. He is here in the kingdom. He is. He's bringing us about to conformity of that. But we will not be made perfect until we see Him as He is. And then we will be made perfect. We shall stand in the presence of God perfect, holy, righteous. Just like we stand right now in the mind and purpose of God. The kingdom of heaven. All right. And now to those who are hiding amongst the trees of the garden. The same message is for you. It is. Same message is for you. Look to Christ, the author and the finisher of the faith. Look over here at Genesis chapter 3 again real quickly. We're almost done. Verses 7 through 9. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and that they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All right, if you were a convict and you escaped from prison, okay, and there was a grove of trees nearby, what would you logically do? What would you do? You would run to the trees, wouldn't you? You'd run to the trees and you'd pull branches or whatever you got and camouflage yourself and get in amongst the trees of the forest there and you'd hide yourself, wouldn't you? Would run to the trees. There are countless, I tell you this morning, there are countless numbers of people in Christendom today that are convicted with a head knowledge of sin. They are convicted, all right? But it's a head knowledge of sin. They see their outward nakedness. They see they have a need of something that they're not. They do. But this is head knowledge. It is head conviction, a logical conviction. It's not a heart work. They see the fruits of the trees of the garden. They see, I need to be like so-and-so. I need to be like this person over here. I need to act like this person over here. So they begin, what do? They begin to pull the leaves of righteousness off the trees of the garden. That's what they do. And apply them in their lives. Okay? What did Adam and Eve do here? All right? They took from the leaves of the garden. They did. And they sewed themselves together an apron or something to cover themselves with. This is a picture of people who have taken self-righteousness and they have tried to make themselves a garment in the church. Okay? Well, what happens to you, or what happens to a leaf, I should say, when you pull it off the tree? What happens to it? It dies. It dies. The leaf dies. It withers up. And it becomes crumbly. And it just blows away. What did David say in Psalm 1, verse 4? In verse 3, he said, the righteous man is like a tree planted beside the rivers of water. He said, his leaf shall never perish. What did he say in the next verse? He said, the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff is, can you see Adam and Eve in the garden? Can you see them? They're standing in the garden. Here comes the God of all creation into the garden. Okay? That rushing mighty wind. Okay? And can you imagine them trying to hold together that robe that they have sewn together? That robe of self-righteousness that is all dry and crumbly now. Can you see them trying to hold that together? No, it'd blow away like chaff. It'd blow away. My friends, looking to the trees of the garden, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Conforming ourselves to the trees of the garden, that's not good enough. It isn't. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be planted in the kingdom of God. You must have Christ. You must. Well, I'll end with this. And this is what Mike read this morning, but I want to read the first three verses again of Isaiah chapter 61. Verses 1 through 3. This is my prayer for this message. And I hope that someone receives some joy from this and some peace in their heart from this message. But chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now this is Isaiah and talking about and prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, if you see Christ, all those things are going to happen. They're going to happen. That's what Christ does in the lives of sinful men. All right? Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. All right? And I thought when I read that, I thought about that verse over there in 1 John that we talked about in a prayer meeting the other night, and how that says that we might be called the sons of God. And then the original, it says, and we are. And we are. And you see what this says? That we might be called trees of righteousness. And if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are. You are a tree of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. And what's this all about? What's this all for? Well, here it is. That He might be glorified. Oh, that would be the case. That we might understand and we might draw joy and comfort from the fact that we've been planted in the kingdom this morning. And that He might be glorified and honored in that message. All right. You want to have a song? Or?